wonderful songs this evening. But now if you would join me, we're going to move from our time of prayer, from our time of singing, into our time in God's Word, a chance that we get to hear from the Lord. So if you would turn with me to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. We've skipped farther ahead in our questions, but the joy of this series is I get to pick the order we do them in. So we're going to be in Psalm 22, and I know we skipped a lot of questions. We'll go back and handle these, but I thought this week being as we're coming to the cross, and Psalm 22 has that famous question that we know that Jesus on the cross, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so today we're going to look in the book of Psalm, Psalm chapter 22. We're going to see this question when it was originally penned. Today, as we see this, I want you to understand that this is a psalm that we can describe as a prayer. Really a prayer in two parts. As we would look, consider it like as we talk today, two parts. The first part we're going to see, there is a prayer really of lament or petition as a sufferer that is calling out to God, calling out in pain and distress and suffering. Like as we would today as we gather and we're praying, saying, Lord, here's those who are sick. Here's ailing. I'm suffering. I'm going through some stuff. But in the second part, we're going to see the second part of the prayer turns to a psalm of praise. And there's a big shift in the attitude, a big shift in the tenor of the passage that really goes to praises of God. It's really in anticipation of vindication, that God will deliver. And so today, we're going to go through this entire chapter. It's 31 verses. So we'll just break it down in sections rather than reading it all in one sitting as we go through and look at this psalm. But a couple things I want us to understand, because immediately, if you're like me, when you read verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? We're immediately going and we're thinking of the cross. And that'd be correct. That would be right. But I also want us to understand that we need to be a little bit careful. Because if we look at this, we can't ignore the parallels to Jesus. We can't ignore why would he quote this psalm, but we also cannot forget that this is a story of an innocent man suffering. It is a story, a psalm of David as he is writing this, and he himself is suffering. And so we see the reality of this passage, but we're also going to see how we see this picture of Christ and on the cross. And it's why many have called this what we'd say is a messianic psalm. It's really in a series of three chapters, 22, 23, and 24, that is talking about the great shepherd. If we look in 22, we see the great shepherd is the one who dies. In chapter 23, a very well-known psalm, I bet many in here could quote Psalm 23, but we see the great shepherd who lives and is working for us. And in Psalm 24, you see the great shepherd who will return in glory. And so this is the first of three messianic psalms, but while it is very personal, and while it is very much David who is writing about a personal experience that he is going through, it is also a great picture of Christ and on the cross. And so as we go through today, I'm going to be referencing more and looking towards Christ in this, but I did want to make sure you understand that this is David writing and David dealing with some circumstance. So it has a personal nature as well for you and for me, that we too can be like David in how we cry out in these circumstances and times. But what do we know about David in this passage? Well, what is David dealing with when he's crying out, why have you forsaken me? When he feels abandoned and alone. When David a little later is saying, look, all man is despising me and rejecting me. When he says, I am but a worm, I am nobody. When David says, I'm surrounded by my enemies and they're attacking me and mocking me and ridiculing me. And when he ultimately says, God delivers me. Did you know nobody knows what he is talking about? Nobody knows what are the circumstances in his life that leads him to write this. I personally cannot think of in the Bible an experience that would fit what David is talking about in this psalm. But it is a very real circumstance that he is going through. And so as we look through this, I want us to see what he is experiencing, that it is true, but it's also a picture of Christ and his suffering. But ultimately, we're going to see the focus is on the Lord, and we're going to see great praises. And so last week could have been a very discouraging week as we looked at a bit of mental health and how God has answers and cares and loves. But today is meant to be a little more encouraging, a little more in the sense that we know God is there in a mighty way. And so consider this the Passion Week. We're going to look at this with view of Christ in mind, since Jesus quotes the psalm on the cross. So we begin in verses 1 through 18, but we'll break that down a little further. But in verses 1 through 18, I want us to remember the passion of our God. Remember the passion of our God. Look with me, we'll begin in the first 5 verses in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. As we look at the passion of our God, as we remember it, several things we see here in these first 18 verses. We see that our Lord suffered spiritually. Did you see the suffering in those first 3 verses? The torment that is going on. There's a very personal cry in the first 2 when he says, my God, Eli, Eli. It's very personal. He is crying out to his Lord, and he's hoping for him. But he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Why are you so far away from helping, from saving me? Why are you so far from my pain? Really, he's saying, why am I cut off from you, Lord? My God. And you're right, Carl. It's because he is bearing our sins on the cross. But do you see his anguish? You see the suffering? He's crying out and there is no answer. He's crying out and there's no rest. If you look there in verse 3, it says, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. He's crying continually out. He's constantly, and he's saying, God, you're silent. I'm being loud. I'm being boisterous. I'm not stopping. I'm being very much there, and it's like you're not hearing. He is spiritually suffering. And on top of that, then he goes and he can say in the following verses, 3 through 5, he starts talking about there are those who have come before in Israel who cried and were heard. My God, why aren't you hearing me? Oh, what's going on? It's not that I'm being silent. I'm crying out to you and I'm crying out constantly. But notice in these verses 3 through 5, though, in spite of his suffering, in spite of these great difficulties, look at what happens in verse 3. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. You notice that Jesus, or even David, if we would say it was Jesus on the cross, is the same way. But David here, he's crying out and he's saying, Lord, I'm calling to you based on your character. I'm calling out to you based on who I know you are. And really, this should be a lesson to us. When we can look in Scripture and say, God, I know who you are and how you've dealt with man before. I know that you are an unchanging God. I know who you are, and I'm going to pray to you by who you are. You say, Pastor, I'm not quite getting what you mean. You ever heard of some of the names of God? God is my provider. God is my refuge and strength. God is my banner. God is love. Yeah, and you start going through the names of God, and now you start to learn who He is. God, this is who You have said in Your Word You are. This is how Hannah described You. This is how Hagar described You. This is how Moses or David described You. I'm praying to You based on what I know from Your Word. You can also look and say, what are the attributes of God? What are some things we know about Him? We know that You are all-powerful. You're omnipotent. We know that You're omniscient. You know everything. We know that You are holy and just and righteous. And so when we pray according to God's character. And that's what we see here in Psalm 22. As he's suffering, as He's going through this, even Christ would be like this as He's suffering going through. There is a prayer to God based on who God is. I'm reminded as we've gone through in 1 John chapter 1, we said that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When we sin and we cry out to the Lord, Lord, I need forgiveness. You know what? I sure hope that You do. If not, this is a great truth for you. You can cry out saying, Lord, You say You are faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. Christ is praying according to the character of God, but Christ is also forsaken in order that we need not be. Carl hit it on the head as he's saying He's forsaken because He took on our sins. He's forsaken and He is left alone, and it's like God isn't hearing Him. He's so far from Him. He is forsaken in order that we won't be. With our sins forgiven, God will not forsake us because God, He cannot look upon sin. And so Christ took the punishment in our place. And that way, when we cry out to God, guess what? God hears you. He hears us. And so the first thing, though, we see is that our God was suffering for us. We also see in this, not only did He suffer spiritually in His passion, He also suffers personally. Look at the following verses, starting in verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him, for He delights in Him. Yet You are He who took me from the womb. You made me trust in my mother's breast. On You I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. In the first section, we saw how He suffered spiritually. But do you see how He is suffering personally? Can you picture Him at Christ on the cross as they're mocking Him and ridiculing Him? Can you picture the suffering as He's being beaten by the soldiers and saying, "Who hit you?" As they put that sign above His head, that called Him Christ, the Son of God, or the King of the Jews, should I say. When they put that sign up there, they were making fun of Him. They're mocking Him and ridiculing Him. Like, who are you? Can't God come and save you? The thief next to Him was even mocking Him. And so in this current state, He is suffering not only spiritually, He's suffering personally. And notice how He described Himself. He says, I am a worm. I don't know about you, but I hate worms. You know, people are like, oh, do you like fishing? No, I don't. And the reason has nothing to do with the water. It has nothing to do with wanting to catch fish. It has everything to do because I will not touch a worm. All right, so if you want to give me a fake one, we're good. You want to give me a gummy worm, I'll eat it. But if you're going to, you want to see this grown man run, come at me with a worm, okay? I won't do it. And here's Christ, He's saying, I am a worm. Think about it this way. Here's the God of the world, the creator of the world. He has come down and has said he was made a little lower than the angels. He was made a man. And now He's describing Himself. He's like, I'm not even a man. I'm a worm. I'm nothing. I'm even lower than I was. I am mocked and ridiculed. Did you notice their words that they used of him? They mocked Christ in these verses. Look at verse 8 when they said, "He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." They're making fun of him. Oh, you say that, you know, you're of God. Let God deliver you. And yet the truth is that Christ would agree. Christ would agree that he does trust in the Lord and that he's relying on God to rescue him. And so again, Christ cries out to God because he is surrounded and there is none to help him. When we first saw Christ, we see that he prayed, and he prayed according to God's character. And we see that he prayed according to how God had dealt with others in the past. Now we see as he prays according to what God has done in his life. If you look at these, did you see what happened in verse 9? He's saying, "You're the one who took me from the womb. You're the one who made me to trust my mom for food. You're the one who from my birth that has been my God." He says in verse 11, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help." He's saying, "God, my whole life I have trusted in you. From my beginnings, from my beginnings as a man, from the very beginning I trusted in you, and now is no different." He's calling on God, "God, I know what you have done in my life in the past." He's already prayed saying, "God, I know how you've dealt with others and what you've done. Now I'm praying because I know how you've treated me." Friend, and there are days where at times we need to look back and say, "God, you know what? You have been good to me." There are days we need to look back and pray, "God, I know how you dealt with me in the past, and I'm calling for you to do it again." You know, we can hold on to those days too. That can be an encouragement. When God answers some prayers in your life in a mighty way. When he delivered you from something wonderful. That's the same God that you can pray to today. The same one who did some great things in the past for others and for you. And so our Lord, he suffered spiritually. He was abandoned and alone. He felt that God didn't hear. We see that he suffered personally. He's being mocked and ridiculed by others. And thirdly, we're going to see that he suffered physically. He's going to suffer physically. Look at verses 14 through 18. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax that is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaw as you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones, they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." If you hadn't seen the picture of Christ yet, you most certainly see it now. He is suffering physically. We see that he is not only feeling separation from God and feeling rejected by others, but he has physically been beaten. He is physically in pain. His body is wasting away and suffering. He can see his bones. He is in pain and agony. It's interesting here also, when we look at this and we read it, how easily we can see the sufferings that happen on the cross. He says, "My hands, they have pierced my hands and my feet." He can say, "They divided my garments." You know what's really interesting about this? Now, I had to do relying on others here, historians and other records. They have mentioned the descriptions of what happens to Jesus on the cross, such as the suffering, the anguish, the trouble, the breathing, the piercing of the hands. The crucifixion, didn't even exist when this was written. It's hundreds of years later when crucifixion exists, and yet it is described in such a way that it can't be missed. Isn't that amazing? It is here that we see, though, that our Lord, our God, our Savior, just like David is writing, as he is suffering physically. But also we see a third way that we can pray to God is opening up about what we are facing. saying, he's praying to God. He's saying, here's my condition. Here's the physical suffering. Here I'm being surrounded and all that is happening to me. We know that God knows everything. We know that nothing catches him by surprise. And yet, when we pray to God, he wants to hear what we're dealing with. Be open and honest. Share with God what is going on in your life. You know, it's kind of like when you talk with a friend and they say, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. And they can sit there and go, no, you're not. What's really going on? We have a wonderful friend. He's more than a friend. Our God, he hears us, he cares for us, and he wants to know what's happening. And so as we looked first and we remember the passion of our God, we see how he suffered spiritually, he suffered personally, and he suffered physically. And in all of it, he trusted and cried out to God. In all of this, he kept turning to God. And so our second point for the night is not only do we remember the passion of our God, we need to hold on to the salvation of our God. Hold on to it tightly. Hold it dearly. Look at verses 19 through 21. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. We see a reverse. He had already mentioned these animals already coming out and attacking them. And now he's going to mention them in reverse order. But I want us to see a couple things. We see how God helped his righteous sufferer. And we see how God helped him. If we look at this again, and I'll say this time and time again, we need to pay attention to some little words here, okay? As we go through this, in verse 19, we see a word of a contrasting word, all right? A change in circumstances, all right? Christ notices a difference. And so in verse 19, it's, but you, O Lord, I am encompassed, I am surrounded, I am dealing with all this trouble, and yet he's going, but you, God, there's a difference when I come to you. While others are meaning harm to me, and he's turning to God, and notice he calls him Lord, and calls him my strength. You, O Lord, do not be far off. He is turning to his Lord. The sufferer is saying, while I'm attacked by so many, it is the Lord who will deliver. It is the Lord who is strength. It is the Lord whom I will trust. But you, O Lord. Secondly, in this part of holding on to our salvation, as we see that God helps his righteous sufferer, we'll see that God will deliver him. Now, if you're like me, you're sitting there going, wait a second, Pastor. In verse 19 and 20, and even in 21, it sounds like he hasn't been saved, and he's calling out, save me, Lord, rescue me, deliver me. And you would be right. Okay, so at first it doesn't appear good. But notice the change at the end of verse 21. At the end of verse 21, we start a new sentence that says, you have rescued me. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. It's really a turn of events. And from this point forward, the entire narrative is going to change. You see, this is what we often in writing and novels and stories is what we call a climax or a turning point in a story. It's where all of a sudden everything changes. Everything comes to what's been building up to it, and all of a sudden everything changes. A little bit about, you get to learn one of my favorites. One of my favorite fictional books of all time is the book To Kill a Mockingbird. Many of you have probably read it. Some of you have probably read it and hated it. Well, I read it and I love it. I read it almost once a year. My favorite book is To Kill a Mockingbird. And so when the sequel came out called Go Set a Watchman, of course, I quickly got that book because I'm going to read the sequel of my favorite book. And I'll tell you what, I read it, I was thrilled to read it, and I was very disappointed. So if you would like To Kill a Mockingbird, I don't recommend reading the sequel. But yet in the story, you have Scout, or really Jean Louise, and her story where she's coming back home. And there's a ton of buildup to a point in the story where all of a sudden her entire world collapses. Her entire perception of reality is destroyed, and everything at that point changes. In a similar manner, everything in chapter 22 has been building up to this. The sufferer has been saying, I'm being attacked, I'm being hurt, I'm alone, I'm suffering. And yet we keep seeing him, but he's turning to God, and he's turning to God, and he's turning to God. And all of a sudden, in verse 21, we get the change. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And from this point forward, it's no longer suffering and lament. It immediately turns to praise. A wonderful turning point. God delivers and everything changes. The rest of this chapter, as we said, is void of any lament or suffering. And what has changed? For David, it's clearly that there's been deliverance. But friend, if we're looking to Christ this week, we're thinking of Easter. Here's your chance to participate. What changed with Christ? You guys know what changed? I'll give you a clue. It's something that happened 3 days later. The resurrection. He's been praying out. He's been calling out to God, and he's been suffering on the cross, and it appears that God doesn't hear him. He's been forsaken. And yet, when the resurrection happens, all of a sudden, we get God heard his cries. God delivered him, and everything changes. And it's why we can celebrate Easter, because everything changed. Look at, as we close, we just got a couple minutes and we'll be done. But look at these last verses. In 22 through 26, or actually the 20 through the end, we already remembered the passion of our God. We already hold on to that salvation of our God. When God delivered, he provided salvation. And finally, because of this, we need to move forward in worship of God. Look at what happens when this change in the life. We'll see first that the people of God will worship the Lord. Look at verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. Oh, wow, I butchered that. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. What a change. What a difference. In verse 16, he is surrounded by those who mean evil. And in verse 23, he's surrounded by those who will praise God. Those who are followers of God. The psalmist is really saying, I will let those who are followers of God know what has happened, and together we will praise the Lord. That's why it's so important to be in church. It's why we need to be here this Sunday as we remember Christ and we praise the Lord. It's why in here, when we gather together and we pray for one another, we also need to be praising God. And so when I was saying, you know, I want to start filling up our prayer sheet with praises, I'm not joking. We have things that we can praise him for. Notice the terms that were used here. Now, for time's sake, we won't point them all out. Just go back to them. He uses words like those who fear him, praise him, glorify him, all of him. There's this great change. And what do we praise him for? Well, verse 24 tells us, he has not looked past my affliction. He has not been hidden from me. He has heard me. Some may ask, why do we sing new songs? This Sunday, I say we're going to sing new songs. One of them, the song we're singing, In Christ Alone, is actually 20 years old. It's really not all that new. although it's newer than some of our hymns. We're also going to sing that communion song that we learned a couple weeks ago again. And you might go, and why do we have to sing some new songs? I don't know them. Maybe you might look and say, why does the preacher keep pulling up these hymn stories on Wednesdays? You know why we're doing these? We read these stories about these hymns because I want to know why the singer, why the author of the song, why were they praising God? Why do we sing these new songs? Because I want us to know that God is still doing a work today. There are still things happening. God is still alive and powerful. There are still reasons to praise him today. And so we sing the new stuff. But we also sing and look back at the old stuff and say, what has God done in the past? He's done great things in the past. He's doing great things today. And we gather together as a church and we praise God. I have intentions, probably not this year, but in sometime coming up, where we'll start having testimony times occasionally, where we'll bring somebody up to share a testimony or a video of how, what God has been doing or has done. The people of God should worship the Lord. Finally, and our last thing, as we move forward in worship, the nations of the Lord will worship, or the nations of the world will worship the Lord. Follow along in the last few verses. It says all. Notice as we read these, how many times the word all is used. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who cannot keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Did you guys, anybody count how many times the word all was used? Four times. Good job. Four times. That means something. It's telling us in this final section, it means that all will one day will worship God. All one day will be under his rule. Christ is going to return. One day all the world will know who he is. James Boyce, he writes this of this last part. He says, the psalmist burst all bounds. So intent is he on stressing the universal value and world-embracing proclamation of the gospel. These last verses is telling us that we're praising God because one day all will have to give an answer. All are going to come before God. And so we need to be going out in the world and telling him who he is. Who is our God and who is our Savior. And so today, I hope this was an encouragement to us. I hope that we can see as we look through Sunday that Christ, how he suffered for you and for me on the cross. But ultimately we see how God had the victory. Know that you can pray out to God. Know in our journeys and our sufferings that God listens and hears us. Know that even if he seems distant and away, he is right there, and ultimately God will be victorious. I'm going to end with this quick poem. Forgive me for going a few minutes over. It's called When I Was Not Looking by Ben Palpont. I spent a sleepless night wandering the streets of my mind, ducking derelict memories, dodging the barking dogs of my fears, waiting for dawn. The sun's rising reminds me of where I've been and where I'm going. Through all my yesterdays and into all my tomorrows, you are my God. I will spend eternity working out the calculus of that grace. So I begin now this morning. In the stillness at break of dawn, I seek you. Stride into my tedium. I will sit at your feet to watch you weave a spell or conjure water from a rock. Because your love is better than breath, let me hear the vigor of your voice. Because you rescued me when I was not looking, I will praise you. I will lift up my hands in this desert place. I will track your voice on the wind and follow. I will remember the sleight of hand called love and the gradual awareness of mystery and hope called God. Guys, we, even in the hardest times and the most difficult times, we have reason to praise God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you that we have so many reasons to praise you. And so this Sunday, with Easter coming, may we remember in the days leading up to it that we can praise you, especially for our salvation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for